Thank you, Mr. Erickson. And good morning, all. To see you on this beautiful summer morning. I suppose you don't call it summer here, but it's summer to me. And it's really wonderful to see the sunshine and feel the warmth. Since we don't finish at 9:15, but have time to go on to 10:15, I have time for a 30-second commercial. And I'm going to give you that commercial now. Mrs. Good in the bookstore has very kindly obtained a number of books that will be relevant to the ministry of this week on the subject of the attributes of God. She wrote and asked me about this, and she very kindly got the books that I suggested might be helpful to you. So if you'd like to do some further studying on this important subject of the person of God and his attributes, you can find these books in the bookstore after the service. One is by Arthur W. Pink, The Attributes of God. One is Knowing God by J.I. Packer, and another is a recent one, The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. This is an excellent book on the holiness of God. In fact, they're all excellent books, and I'm sure you'll find them helpful in studying these subjects. In the evenings, we're going to be thinking about the holiness of God and our response to that holiness and how we should be holy ourselves. That's our evening topics. But our morning subjects are concerned with some other attributes of God, and our subject this morning is the subject of the beautiful hymn that Mr. Woodhouse selected for our singing. It's the subject of the eternity of God, immortal, invisible, God only wise. And I don't think he could have chosen a more appropriate hymn to begin our study this morning. I'd like you to read with me, if you would, in the Book of Psalms again, and this time we're going to read Psalm 90, at least a part of Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Let's read again the title of this psalm. As we noted on Sunday morning, the title is important, it's inspired, and it relates to the psalm. You'll notice that this isn't a psalm of David. Psalm 139 was one of the many psalms of David. This is possibly the earliest psalm in our psaltery. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. The psalm was written by Moses, and probably near the end of Moses' life, as he looked back over his life and over the wilderness journey, here are Moses' reflections on God. O Lord, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth forever, thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep, in the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The Lord will bless to us this and other passages from the Word that we'll be looking at. Keep your Bible handy. We're going to turn to several other verses as we pursue our study on the eternity of God. Let's bow together and ask the Lord to guide us. O God, our Father, how conscious we are that the subject that we are considering this morning is beyond our comprehension and understanding. But we pray that as we think of thyself and of thine infinity and eternity, that we may reckon not in terms of time, but in terms of eternity, and that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Grant us thy blessing, we pray, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Count the gold and silver blossoms spring has scattered o'er the lea. Count the softly sounding ripples sparkling on the summer sea. Count the lightly flickering shadows in the autumn forest glade. Count pale nature's scattered teardrops, icy gems by winter made. Count the tiny blades that glisten early in the morning dew. Count the desert sand that stretches under noontide's dome of blue. Count the notes that woodbirds warble in the evening's fading light. Count the stars that gleam and twinkle in the firmament by night. When thy counting all is done, scarce eternity's begun. Thus the poet has described something about what we cannot understand, eternity. Perhaps we can think about it in a less poetic fashion, but maybe a more understandable fashion. Supposing you had gone to one of the beaches in Florida this afternoon or any day, and you take some of that sand, a handful or two handfuls of the sand, and count every grain of sand in that handful. Well, I don't suppose that's an insuperable task. I suppose over a period of time we could do that. But supposing we were to go down again and instead of a handful we were to take a large bucketful. It's becoming more difficult now to count all the grains of sand in that one bucketful. But that's still finite. We could still do that. But supposing we were able to get all the sand in that one beach and take every grain of sand and add it up, it's now getting pretty difficult. But supposing we were to continue and take all the grains of sand in all the beaches over Florida, well, that's a tremendous number. It's getting beyond our counting. But supposing we were still to add all the grains of sand of all the beaches of North America and all the beaches of Africa and indeed all the beaches of the world. That's a tremendous number of grains of sand. And supposing we were still to add to that all the grains of sand in all the desert of the world. And let us suppose that every grain of sand were to represent 1,000 years. When we've added them all up, eternity would only be beginning. It boggles our mind, doesn't it? You see, you and I are creatures of time. We cannot fully comprehend, we cannot really enter into the meaning of eternity. Our horizon is too limited. Our time is too finite to comprehend the infinite, the eternal. My friend, God is eternal. He is eternal. We've read together the words of the psalmist Moses as he looked back upon his life and looked at the lives of others. And as he looked up into the heavens and saw God, he said, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting, that's eternity past. And all these grains of sand, each representing 1,000 years, could never add up to the years of eternity past. To everlasting, that is eternity future. And still all these same thousands of years can never add up to eternity future. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And the psalmist goes on in this great psalm to say 1,000 years. That's just one grain of sand. 1,000 years are like yesterday. In the sight of God, how quickly yesterday passed, didn't it? With the day off yesterday. What a short time it was The psalm that says 1,000 years in the sight of God is as yesterday when it is past. God is eternal. Peter said something very similar in his epistle, the second epistle, and the last chapter. He said, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. We can't understand that fully. How did Peter mean a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years? Well, there are some days that are especially valuable. Some days in the history of mankind that we may not think of as important, but in the sight of God, they are weighty. They're worth 1,000 years. I think of one day in human history, the day of the incarnation of the Son of God, when the Lord Jesus, the Lord from heaven, came into this world. That day was important. That day was worth 1,000 years. I think of the day when they took him and nailed him to a cruel cross. And that day is important. Why, all my sins were forgiven as a result of that day. That day is worth 1,000 years. I think of the day when he rose triumphantly from the dead and conquered death. That day is worth 1,000 years. I think of the day when he ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high in God's reckoning, and God doesn't reckon time as we do. That day was worth 1,000 years. I think of the day when the Spirit of God came down at Pentecost. What a vital and important day that was. That day's 1,000 years. And I think of the day that maybe today that I'm looking forward to, and you're looking forward to, when he's going to come again and take us to be forever with himself. The day of the rapture. That day's worth 1,000 years. And I think of that glorious day when we shall be here with him in glory. And he'll come to reign and rule. That day's worth 1,000 years. A day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. But says Peter, 1,000 years. As one day. In God's reckoning, 1,000 years. One day. The psalmist goes on to speak about the span of man's life. 70 years. When we look forward to it, it seems so long. As we look back on it, it seems so short. And in the light of eternity, it's very short. And if we even go beyond that, 70 years to 80 or 90 or 100, it's still very, very short indeed. It's like a drop in the ocean, that shortness of time. Now, scientists play about with millions of years. They tell us about the millions of years, even of man's history. I don't believe them. Now, that's how they talk about. But even 1,000,000 years is like a drop in the ocean compared with the eternity of God. God is eternal. You and I are bound by time. As we look back, we've only a few short years of time in our past history. But as we look forward, we too have to face eternity. We too have to face these infinite number of years that lie ahead of us. And we too have to meet this God of eternity. How important it is for us to live our lives with eternity's values in view. And so many of our fellow human beings are spending their time making sand castles on the shores of time and forgetting that there out there is the ocean of eternity to which all of us are going. And very soon, how important then to think of eternity. God is eternal. As we noticed on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, when we think of the attributes of God, we not only think of the Father, but we think of the Son, and we think of the Holy Spirit. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Son, while he was here in this world, spoke about the eternity of the Father and himself in one or two short sentences. He spoke of the glory that I had with thee before the foundation of the world. Thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. That tells us that the Father was eternal and the Son was eternal. And in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we are told that he offered himself through the eternal Spirit without spot to God.
The Father is eternal. The Spirit is eternal. And the Son is eternal. The eternity of God.
The word eternity occurs but once in our King James Bible. I'd like you to turn with me to that verse in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 57. That's why I asked you to keep your Bible handy so that we could look at some great verses about God's eternity. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And this is the only time in the King James Bible where the word eternity can be found. Verse 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones." This is the one who inhabits eternity. Now, although that's the only time the word eternity occurs in our King James Bible, the word that's translated eternity is a frequently occurring word in the Old Testament. It's frequently translated forever. For example, we read that the Lord is King forever. He is most blessed forever. He shall reign forever. His righteousness endureth forever. His mercy is forever. His love and truth are forever. Eternity. His characteristics, his attributes, like himself, are forever. God is eternal. Have you noticed what the prophet says, or what he records as God is saying? He says, "The lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." He inhabits eternity. That word "inhabit" simply means he dwells there. Just as we read of God dwelling among his people, of God dwelling in his city Jerusalem, of God dwelling in his holy temple, it's the same word that's used. God dwells in eternity. That's his dwelling place. We dwell in time. We have only a short portion, a segment of this time in which we live. The God whom we worship, the God whom we adore, the God whose we are, is one who is eternal. He dwells in eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. We're going to look for a few moments at some descriptions, some phrases that describe God. If you like, some titles of God in the Bible that describe his eternity. I think they're very important and very significant. Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 33. We find a very great verse here. Again, we're looking at the writings or the sayings of Moses. The Moses who wrote Psalm 90 is the Moses who at the end of his life gave this great benediction to God's people, his blessing. And we're going to look down at the very end of this benediction, among the very last words of Moses, the servant of God, the man of God. Let's look at verse 27. It's a verse that all of us know. We may not know where it comes from, but here it is. Deuteronomy 33 and 27. "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Isn't that one of the great verses of the Bible? The eternal God is thy refuge. Now the word translated eternal here is a word that is derived from a verb that means being beforehand. And it looks back. It tells us that God is from eternity. As the psalmist said, from everlasting, of our God. This word is sometimes translated of old. It's sometimes translated the east, because you see the sun rises in the east. We know that it doesn't begin there, but every morning it rises in the east. That's the beginning of its track through the heaven. It rises in the east. And so God is eternal. He is the one who is from of old. This word is sometimes translated the front. You remember that the tabernacle faced the east. The front of the tabernacle was in the east. And the high priest, as he went into the tabernacle, he began from the front and went right into the holy place. And once a year into the holiest of all. And he began in the front, in the east. God is eternal. He's the one who's
been from everlasting, from the ages of old, right from generations gone by, God is eternal. Now that's a wonderful consolation to us, isn't it? To know that this God whom we trust is not just a novice. He hasn't just been there 100 years or 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years. The God whom we trust is the God who's from eternity past. He's from everlasting. He is one who's always been there. And therefore we can take refuge in him. Says the writer Moses, the eternal God is thy refuge. The word refuge simply means your dwelling. The place where we can dwell and shelter and take refuge is in the one who has come from eternity past. There's never been a time in all eternity when he's not been there. And so we can trust him fully because he's from eternity. He's been through it all. I think of the story of Habakkuk, as some of you may call him. He wrote the minor prophecy called Habakkuk. And he had a very difficult experience. God had told them that he was going to judge his people by a nation, the Babylonian people. And Habakkuk knew something about the Babylonian people, why they were vicious, they were cruel. And he wondered, how could God possibly judge his people and use this wicked, this iniquitous, this evil people? And he began by saying to God, art not thou from everlasting? How could thou possibly judge this people with such a wicked people? You know all about this people. You're from everlasting. And when Habakkuk used that expression, he used the same word that Moses used when he said, the eternal God is thy refuge. God is from everlasting. But notice what Moses goes on to say. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Look at that word everlasting just in a moment. To think of it. The God who is from eternal places these arms that are going to last forever into the future underneath every one of his children. And isn't it significant that he uses the plural here? Everlasting arms? You'll remember that over and over again in the Old Testament we read about the arm of God. The arm of God that delivers his people, that delivered them from Egypt. The arm of God that gives deliverance and redemption and salvation to his people on earth. He did it with his arm, singular. But when it's a refuge for his people, it's the everlasting arm that God uses. The everlasting arm. You remember we're told in the Old Testament that the government is upon his shoulder, singular. But the Lord Jesus, when he was in this world, spoke about the shepherd that found the sheep. And he didn't put the sheep on his shoulder, he put it on his shoulders. We are on the shoulders of the Lord. And his arms are our refuge and support, the everlasting arms of our God. The eternal God is our refuge. That's a great phrase, eternal God. Let's look at another phrase in the book of Genesis for a moment. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now you might say, well, that's exactly the same as the eternal God that we've been thinking about in Deuteronomy 33. He's the everlasting God. And since everlasting is the same as eternal, well, that surely is the same expression, but it isn't. It's a different word that's used here. This is El Olam, everlasting God. And if the eternal God looks back, right away back into the reaches and the recesses of eternity, past, the everlasting God looks forward. As a general rule, sometimes it looks back as well, because really we can't separate eternity past from eternity future. But this word particularly is concerned with eternity future. This God who is eternal from the past is going to last forever and ever and ever. There'll never be a time when he won't be. There never was a time when he wasn't in the past. And there never will be a time where he won't be in the future. This word everlasting is used over and over again. We read it in that verse in Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God, that's the past. The everlasting arms, that's the future. He keeps us in his arms in the future, everlasting arms. We read about his mercy from everlasting. We read about his everlasting love. We read about his everlasting kindness. We read about his everlasting strength, his everlasting joy, his everlasting kingdom. Everything about God is eternal, is everlasting. God is the everlasting God. And as we look through our lives, we don't know what may lie ahead of us in years to come. But one thing we do know, that however long we are left in this scene, God will still be there. And when we're taken out of this scene altogether, God will be there forever and ever. He is everlasting, the everlasting God. Let's look at another phrase that you're all familiar with. It's to be found in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Very familiar passage to us all. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Again, this is about God, but it's about the Son of God. And you'll remember that we noted that not only the Father is eternal, but the Son is eternal. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, a great verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. That could be translated the Father of Eternity. And it applies in this particular passage to the Son of God himself. The babe of Bethlehem was born, the Son who was given. He's the one who is the Father of Eternity. That means he's the source of all eternity. We may think of him as the Lord of time, the source of time, but he's far more than that. He's the source of all eternity. And this is one of the great titles of our Savior. That tells us, without doubt, that he is none other than God, that born child, the source of eternity. The eternal God, the everlasting God, the everlasting Father. There's another title I like to be found in the book of Daniel, and only in the book of Daniel. Let's turn, please, to Daniel chapter 7. Three times in this chapter we find this great title of God. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. You can find it also in verse 13 and also in verse 22 of this chapter. But let's look at verse 9 of Daniel 7. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. What is that title? The Ancient of Days. Isn't that a lovely title of our God? He's the one whose hair garment was white as snow in absolute purity, whose hair was as pure wool, speaking of his eternity. He is the Ancient of Days. That word, Ancient of Days, has the value, has the meaning in it of value and eminence. And that's our God. He's the one who is the Ancient of Days. And we cannot estimate how ancient he is. The Ancient of Days. There's another expression that we're going to look at, and it's in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 3. And God is speaking this time to Moses. It may be that Moses looked back to this event when he spoke about the eternal God, and from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He doesn't say thou wert God or thou wilt be God, but thou art God, because he had heard from God himself. In Exodus chapter 3, something of the revelation of God to Moses and his people. And verse 14 says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. There's a title of God. I am. What does that mean? Well, it means that God is eternally present. The past and the present and the future are all one to God. He isn't a God of the past only or a God of the future only. He's a God of the present. And he sees the end from the beginning. In fact, he sees all things in one vision. He sees both the past and the present and the future all in one vision. He is the great I am, the eternally present, the eternally existent God. God the great I am.
There's another title that's very precious to me, very precious, particularly after some years, a few years ago, that we'll mention in a moment. Let's come to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 17. And this is the title that was indicated in that beautiful hymn that Mr. Woodhouse gave out this morning. 1 Timothy 1 and 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There's some great expressions, he's eternal. But the one I'm going to think about is not only here, but in the last chapter of 1 Timothy, he's immortal. As I look around, I'm suspicious that most of us were alive during the 60s when there was a theory around about among theologians that God was dead. Imagine it. Do you remember that? God is dead. What a theory that was. Do you know, some of the theologians that propounded that theory are dead. But God is still alive. He's still alive. Somebody said during that period, I don't know about your God, but my God is alive. He is the immortal God. He will never die. He is the God of eternal life. And I'm going to end on this theme today. This God is immortal, but he's also described by the last title we're thinking of as the living God. And it's interesting that that title, the living God, occurs 30 times in the Bible. 3 times 10. That's interesting. 15 times in the Old Testament and 15 times in the New Testament. The living God. I'm glad my God is living. And he's going to live forever. He's the eternal God. The living God. Is your God living? As we think of this great God who is eternal. The eternity of God. Let me ask you, where are you going to spend eternity? I trust that all of us know this God through Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. For it's only through him we can know God. And it's only because of his death on Calvary's cross that we can enter into any relationship with this God. I trust you know him. And as I suppose most of us, if not all of us, do know him, let us live our life in the consciousness of the eternal God. And let us live our lives with eternity, value, in view. Let us pray. O God our Father, we do thank thee that thou art from everlasting to everlasting. We are but sons of time, but we thank thee that thou hast made us for eternity. Thou hast placed eternity in our hearts. Help us to appreciate this. And to live in the light of eternity. May we spend this day with eternity's values in view. Grant us thy blessing throughout the day, we pray. For we ask and give thee thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.